Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, June the 17th, 2012.
Lord, it is good to be with your people. It is good to be called your people. And Lord, we are the blood-bought church of Christ. So as we come this evening to offer up our praise to you, to hear your word taught, to celebrate what you're doing in our lives, God, I pray that you would just allow us to experience that bond with one another that can only happen between believers. Lord, there are folks that are here back from mission trips. There are those that are out on mission trips. And so, Father, thank you for what you're doing in this church. Thank you for how you're allowing us to be a part of the furtherance of the gospel in the furthest regions of the world. So now, Lord, we invite you to work in our hearts. Glorify your name, and may we be edified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Kelly. Appreciate that. Why don't you stand with me, and let's begin tonight singing the hymn, I Will Sing of My Redeemer and His Wondrous Love to Me. Sing, oh sing.
I will sing.
And I sing praises to your name.
thank you. You may be seated. I've asked Dan Borm if he would come and share with us tonight.
Well, this song would have went good with that service we had a few weeks ago where we gave praise to the Lord, but Fred didn't ask me to sing that night, so I'll do it tonight. So I want you to listen to "For By His Grace, For His Glory." Where would I be without His love? What kind of life would I be guilty of if not for Your redeeming hand that reached so low to raise me up and let me stand by Your grace? For Your glory I am here to tell the story Not by my strength have I survived. My reckless steps and my selfish pride. Not by my works of righteousness. I owe it all to You alone, for I am blessed by Your grace. Well, for the church for sending flowers and for the ones that sent notes and prayed for us during our home. For my homegoing of my mother. That she is a believer. There's no doubt where she is because in her Bible, my brothers found a note that written out a testimony where she was saved and what pastor she was saved by or led her to the Lord. So there's no doubt in our mind by His grace for His glory.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Okay, lots of things for which we need to pray tonight. Continue to pray for Jean Holt, Erlanger Hospital, for Jackie McGinnis and her ongoing struggle with the cancer, for the China group that's out, as well as Belinda Ryan, who's probably a week and a half away from going to Vanderbilt, and they're going to do some assessment there. And, of course, for Billy Cobb and Bob Mowry, and we would pray for Janine, Norman, Carter, and, of course, Sarah Prairie Pangburn with the baby and everything, and that was really an exciting birthday. Tell me, 9 pounds, 12 ounces, that's a serious baby and everything, so which we thank the Lord. You know, I don't think I mentioned it, but Tom Kilpatrick called me the other day, and James's wife gave birth to the twin boys. And so Tom's kind of excited. He says everything's going very well up in Alaska and everything. And so just a lot of stuff to think about and pray about. We'll ask the men to come at this time. So, Father, thank you for the opportunities you give us to serve and to give. And I pray that you'll use this offering to your honor and glory. And we think of these special needs, and we think about our dads at this time, Father, many who have gone on to be with the Lord, Father. And so we thank you for wonderful memories. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Tina. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Wonderful hymn. Just to remind you, in just a couple minutes, after the next couple of songs, we'll have a chance to share maybe some things God's doing in your life, maybe a testimony about a father or somebody here that's here tonight even. We'd love to hear a testimony tonight. A chorus I taught you a number of months ago, entitled At the Cross, and love the lyrics to this. I hope you won't let them get by you tonight as we sing, "Oh Lord, You Searched Me."
Thank you, Fred. We have the opportunity to maybe to share a few God sightings tonight, particularly thinking about maybe dads and some of the spiritual impact that they have had in our lives, and some of the things that that God has used them in various ways, and of course other areas altogether. It was interesting. I was able to get on Facebook the other day, and my cousin has collected, a whole series of impressions and pictures and everything of the Euler family. Of course, they're all from up in Wisconsin, middle Wisconsin, northern Wisconsin. And so it was kind of interesting to go back and to see the pictures, the headstones, and to hear different things. They do things just a little bit differently. When my grandmother, she and her husband were married, of course, they didn't go to a church. They did it at their home, invited a few family members in, a few people in, and the actual wedding announcement, someone took a piece of paper and wrote out the fact that there was going to be a wedding at such and such a time, and one of those people had gotten that all survived and all. And, of course, we do things a little differently today, and it's a little more elaborate along the way, and that's a pretty big deal, you know, sending out announcements and so forth. So it's just interesting to be able to see that and to see some of the spiritual statements that are made and the testimony that folks have. And so that's a good thing, I think. So I've got some microphones. Dan's got one, and where else do I have a microphone? Somewhere over there. Oh, I need a volunteer. Lee, will you volunteer? Thank you. All right, so anyone have a God sighting they want to share? Yes, Fred?
A month ago, thank you for those that prayed that I would find my Bible. I went the night before I went to Romania. I wanted to copy the papers. I have papers about my stents in my heart that tell the location. And I'm supposed to carry them with me all the time in case I would have another heart problem where they wouldn't go through and mess up the stents I've already got. So I sat down on the floor and pulled a drawer out where the copier scanner was underneath the computer. And there was my Bible was folded underneath of it where I'd copied a page to use for my Sunday school lesson 3 weeks before. And it was about 2 feet away from where we eat all of our meals and everything. It was right there under my nose, or as Beth said, where I last left it. And so thank you, because when I took it with me and told the men over there, my students and also the pastors, that I'd been praying for them by name for a year. And I remembered names that they didn't expect me to remember. They were just blown away, and I was too, to be able to have it. So I want to thank you for it. And I've put a few names from some new pastors I met over there and a couple of names from here. And thank you so much for your prayers. And this is very special to me, but I think even more special now that I found it.
Okay, good. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, you get your own mic.
I got my own mic because I'm the sound man. Every Father's Day I get to think back a lot of things. And many of you know that my dad died when I was about a year old. And it kind of, you know, drove my mom to alcoholism. And we lived in Bossier City, Louisiana, because my dad was stationed there at Barksdale. And so there was a family just down the road that I kind of hung around with, and their son and I were real good friends. And so they would take me to church, and always remember Marion Hall as just the most faithful, godly Christian man that I've ever known. Everywhere, anytime when I come over, he's right there in his chair. He's got his Bible right next to him. He was a Gideon, worked in reaching people all the time. And their son, Johnny, was, their son was born after they became Christians in Okinawa. And Marion, he was part of Doolittle's Raiders in World War II. He was a post-attack assessment. So he would follow the bombers and photograph the damage. And so he was part of the Doolittle Raiders. And in the meantime, when I was there in Shreveport, I befriended another family, the Bransons, and Steve and I would pal. We went to elementary school together. And when Chell Branson, the dad, retired from the Air Force at Barksdale, he moved out to California. And I would always just have great time with these two fellows and these two families. So my mom decided that she wanted to go to California, and we ended up in Sacramento where the Bransons were. And my mom was still having difficulty raising me. My mom's always had difficulty raising me, but I'm just kidding. But she felt that by not having a man in the family, that she asked the Bransons to take me in for a couple years. And so, you know, but when I left Shreveport, I left, I wouldn't be going to church. I kind of steered away from church. And the Bransons, we would all go hunting up in the mountains and shooting and do all the cool things. And I had a brother that he could beat up on. And so there was a Branson family. And then, and Chell was one of the first B-52 pilots, and a B-52 is 60 years old, so we're going way, way on back. And then I moved back to with my mom back into San Diego after a couple years with the Bransons, and in that was where when I got saved in 1970 through a chick track. And when I first got saved, my mom's, she wanted to relocate to Los Angeles. I was halfway through high school, and I've moved around all my life, and I asked my mom, can I at least finish my high school out? And she said, well, if you could find a family to take you in, then I'll let you stay. So the Sparks had about six kids, and I was going to their church, and I asked them if they wouldn't mind if I stayed with them. Eddie, we call him Sparky, or the wife calls him Sparky. He said, sure, what's another person? So they adopted me for about a year, and I was very consistent going to church. They went to church all the time, and my faith grew, and I was a witness in my high school. So after a year, they moved on, and I ended up staying with another family. And then, you know, I went to college, got involved in missions, and then the missions director then was Roscoe Brewer, and he was very influential in my life at Liberty. Got on the singing team. That's where I met Gypsy at. And then after, you know, after a couple years, we got married, and he married us, and he'd always been a very, very close friend to me. In fact, for the last 20 years, I would call him on Father's Day to wish him happy Father's Day, but he passed away six months ago. And in fact, one time he was in India, and he knew it was Father's Day, and so he called me up at my home, woke me up on a satellite phone, just to wish me happy Father's Day, and that meant a lot to me. And so when I married into Gypsy's family, Gypsy's dad was just a very kind, low-key person, and it was just great having another, to be a part of a family with a dad. And in World War II, he was two silver stars, bronze star, and three purple hearts. So, but you would never know it if you talked to him because he was so calm and reserved. So he had an influence on me. And about 6 years ago, ever since I left the Sparks family, I'd always wonder where they went. They were constantly moving. And about 6 or 7 years ago, I got a letter from Eddie and Dorothy Sparks, and it said that they saw a video about a family that was killed in Nepal, and there's a little clip of me in there. It's the only video that I'm actually saying anything in. So they wrote BIMI, and they wrote down a phone number, and we knew a Don Arnold in San Diego who liked photography and rode motorcycles and did crazy stuff. If this is the right Don Arnold, please call. And so I called, got the answering machine. They screened their calls, so I got this. We screened all of our calls, and I said, "Well, maybe they'll call." About 2 minutes later, Dorothy called, and she was all crying and teary. And she wanted to know what I've been doing, so I spent like 2 hours telling her everything that was going on in my life. And I think the thing that impacted me when I talked with her was they when she heard all the things that I've been involved with, she told me that since the day that I left them back in 1971, that they've been praying for me every day, that God would use me in some fashion. And I'm thankful that Marion, he went home to be with the Lord last month. I knew Chell was a Christian, and Roscoe is a Christian, and Eddie's still alive, and we saw that I'm on vacation, and it was just wonderful just to have that connection when I first got saved. And I'm sure, like with your dad, when you first got, you could relate to things, and so they helped me to relate things, and it helped strengthen my faith. And so I do look forward to my last father, who's the Heavenly Father, who will never leave me and forsake me. And I do appreciate all the fathers at BIMI that kind of taken me in and helped me too, and people here at the church. And I just want to praise the Lord for all those influences that people have had in my life.
That's good. Thank you, Don. Influences. You just never know who you're going to touch. Anyone else? Okay, Andrew?
It seems like every year I grow more aware and more thankful of my father, the way he has modeled good stewardship for what the Lord has given him, and being generous to ministry and generous to others. And I'm just very thankful that the Lord has given me that through my father. And it seems like every year I'm more and more thankful to Mary's father for modeling the same thing, generosity and stewardship, and it's just amazing to see that that legacy that they've leaving to us.
Well, Elise, you've got a testimony I think that they want to hear.
Okay. About 3 summers ago, there was a group of us from the college group that took a trip to England. It was our first trip to England. Aaron Arnold, Megan McQueen, Gina Shenefield, Savannah Haig was on that, and Leah Haynes, and then the Maoris, and myself, and Julie Spencer as well. But several weeks ago, I got a Facebook message from a guy, actually several of us on the team got this message and said, "You may not remember me, but I was one of the teens who was in England when you all came." And he said, after we had left, his life kind of took a different turn, essentially just away from God. But he said, "I wanted to let you know that you all had an impact in my life. And a year ago, I accepted Christ as my Savior." And so it was just really encouraging to be able to hear that. And he said that he's being discipled, and he's involved in a church there, and he's getting married soon. And so we're just praising God for that. And it's just neat to see how, you know, you go on those trips and you plant seeds and you don't always get to see the fruit, but just that God strengthens our faith, but sometimes just letting us be able to see his fruit in these ways we don't always expect. So it's great.
That's neat to be able to sometimes to you know, to kind of have the curtain pulled back and to see some of the impact along the way. That's neat. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, Roger.
I knew for years growing up that my dad cut other people's hair, and he had to play the accordion. He's just known for those things. But I didn't really know the reason why until just shortly before he died in 2001. When we went to the country of Peru as missionaries, we didn't go to a city. We went out to the jungle, went over the Andes Mountains, out to a jungle of a little community of missionary translators and support personnel. And there was limited electricity, limited everything. And I didn't learn until much later that my dad taught himself to play the accordion and to cut men's hair just that last year before we went to Peru so he could help other missionaries down there. We didn't have a piano or anything, and so Sunday services, he played the accordion, other men played trumpets and different things, but that was his purpose in learning to play the accordion and cut people's hair. He also was the first missionary down there to buy a motorcycle, and he was just known for all his life for his motorcycle and stuff like that. But the reason he bought the first one was so he could run into Pucallpa, which is 7 kilometers away, when an emergency shipment came of medicine or some parts for aviation or something like that. He could run in there real quick and get it, not have to find the Mission Jeep or the Mission Burma Jeep, which are being used for something else. He could run in there on his motorcycle or something small. So, you know, I just marvel at those things that happened with my dad and thankful for him.
Good. Good. Okay. Anyone else? Well, if you've got your... Yes, Cheryl.
One of the things that stood out to me when I went on the Angola trip to the prison, and I've thought about a lot since then, is the importance of fathers in children's lives. And just walking around that day, seeing the huge smiles on the kids' faces and them hanging all over their dads and just seeing that joy and happiness that they had, it confirms that, you know, that the fathers are so important to the kids. And so anyway, I didn't get to share about Angola, and that was one thing I wanted to share about that trip. And and somebody, I can't remember who it was now, kind of alluded to the fact last when we shared about that, was it last Sunday night? Mm-hmm. That these men in the prison, you know, they've done something so that right has been taken away from them. They cannot have that normal interaction with their kids. And yet so many men outside of prison do have that privilege to interact with their kids all the time and yet don't take advantage of that. And so I think that was a good challenge last week. Anyway, it's opened my eyes too. I can't be a follower to somebody, but I can pray for people that I see who I know I can tell are hurting, or children who you can tell they're really missing that in their lives. So anyway, I'm just thankful the Lord has opened my eyes to that, and thankful for this church and the ministries we have that reach out to kids and many opportunities for people to love on kids and who may not have that in their lives. I'm very thankful for my dad, and he had a difficult upbringing in a lot of ways, and so I'm very thankful that for the Lord's grace in his life, and where he brought much, much more help to his family with my mom and us kids than he experienced growing up. And that is, you know, from the grace of God. And and choices that he made to obey and to trust the Lord. And so I'm just very grateful for that. He wasn't told, you know, by his father growing up that he was loved by his father, and there wasn't as much physical, you know, affection, hugging, and I never lacked that growing up. And my dad wasn't praised by his father, and I can see the effect of that in his life even to this day. And so I'm very thankful that my parents were quick to give us kids praise and just to show us love in that way. And it's a blessing to not have to spend as much effort and time as an adult working through those kinds of issues that a lot of my friends and people I know have to work through. Because of the way they were brought up, and I'm just very thankful for that. And I wish my dad was here.
Okay, thank you. If you've got your Bibles, I want to kind of tie a bow around Lot. And the last passage that talks about Lot is in 2 Peter chapter 2. So in order to do that, let's begin by asking the Lord to open our eyes. So our Father, I pray that you'll open our eyes, that we'll see wondrous things in your word, and that you'll give us direction and focus of in all of these areas, Father. Help us to make some good choices in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 2 Peter 2, you've got a segment, and it's a segment, really, in chapter 1, he really begins to talk about the primacy of God's Word and the significance and importance of God's Word. And then he kind of contrasts that, and he talks about the destructiveness of people that distort God's Word. And in fact, in the first three verses, he talks about the judgment that's going to be on false teachers. And if you look a little closer in beginning at verse 12, you've got a long section that goes in and talks a lot about the poor choices that these false teachers were making, and the responsibility and the things that were going to happen. Well, right in the middle of that, in verses 4 through 11, you really have an incident. You have a series of incidences where the Scripture kind of gives us an insight into the character of a variety of people. And the thing that makes it so interesting is that in those first three verses, he talks about the judgment that's going to come to these false teachers. He says, "For there are false prophets amongst the people, even as there will be false teachers amongst you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord that brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." And now it has a series of three or four situations. The first one is the angels, and the choices that these early angels made. In verse 4 it says, "So God didn't spare the angels who sinned and were cast down to hell and delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." In other words, God never cut the angels any slack. And then in verse 5 he says, "And he didn't spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, who was one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." That was the second illustration. The third illustration is, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward should live ungodly." And the ungodliness that occurred, you don't have a lot of situations in Scripture where the Lord just went in and just virtually wiped the city off the face of the earth. I mean, apart from the flood itself. But, pertinent, specific, almost a laser-like judgment that Sodom and Gomorrah experienced. And so that was the third illustration. And then you notice verse 7, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And that righteous man dwelling amongst them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then the scripture goes on and says this about Lot: so the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, the desires of uncleanness, and despise authority, they're presumptuous, self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, and so forth. So you begin to see this statement about Lot. And that's a picture that when I close my Bible this morning on Psalm 19, I don't have a good feeling about Lot. I have a feeling that Lot made some pretty serious choices, some pretty poor choices. What we don't have is we don't have the whole picture in that situation. Lot's situation didn't occur in a day or two. It was a situation that occurred over a period of time. And we also don't see what was driving Lot and what was destructive in terms of his life and in terms of his spiritual life. And it was just fascinating to see how certain influences came into a person's life and how they were so destructive to their life and just really altered their character and the way they saw things, the way they did things. I guess the best illustration I've got of that is my dad had a brother, and his wife was just a real unusual woman, and we would periodically go up there to visit my uncle and spend time with him. And you know, they had two girls and a boy that came along later, so he was considerably younger than us, but the two girls and myself, we were about the same age. And as soon as I got in the house, my aunt would immediately begin to terrorize me. I was too loud. I was too boisterous. I was a boy, you know, that kind of thing. She had a couple of girls. And I can remember that as a child, I never understood a lot of the things that transpired. Now, I'm convinced my aunt knew the Lord and had a walk with the Lord, but she just had a perspective in life that was just really sour. And it just really wasn't very helpful. And as I got older, you know, when I was younger, my dad felt compelled for us to go and to visit all of them and everything. But as I got older, we never made a trip to visit her because it was, just one of those kinds of situations. And I always remembered, I always had it in the back of my mind, you know, and it wasn't necessarily something that we'd ever spend a lot of time talking about. But I remember one or two times saying something to my dad and saying, well, you know, what was going on? What was her problem? What really was driving her? I don't know if you ever had a relative like that kind of rained on your parade all the time. And you're probably identifying with her. You are too loud. You probably were too boisterous, you know, all those things. And but my dad, I remember, made comments to the effect that, well, she's an unusual person. And years later, when she passed away, we had a chance to spend some time with my uncle, and my uncle was a different person. Okay, a different person. And I remember saying something to my dad. I said, what's going on here? How in the world does this happen and everything? And he said, you never knew your uncle before he was married. He said he was a different person, and that marriage just... you know, to some ways, it just kind of soured him, you know, from that standpoint. They were married for, I don't remember, 40, 50 years old, you know, that long period of time and everything. But I just remember the sweet spirit that my uncle had and the difference that it made in that situation and all. And I can remember him saying, well, you really don't know all the things that transpired, all the things that happened. Well, I'm looking at Lot, and I'm seeing this scripture that says he was a righteous man, and it said he was tormented in his righteous soul on a day-by-day basis by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to excuse Lot and the decisions and choices that he made. you know, Lot made some horrendous choices. But aren't you glad that we serve a God that sees the whole picture, that sees all of the things going on, all of the influences? And I would have written Lot off a long time ago. And the average person studying the Scripture, when you finish Genesis 19, I mean, as far as you're concerned, Lot's right. You know, he's made no, there's no socially redeeming quality about Lot whatsoever. But yet the Lord, and he gives us this by the inspiration of the Scriptures, he gives us the fact that there's another side, there's more information, there's another picture that God gives us when we look at those things. Now, you know, I say all of that to say this. There's a sense in which when God holds us accountable one day and we stand before him and they say the book's going to be open and he's going to judge us for our faithfulness, our lack of faithfulness, aren't you glad that he's going to look at the whole picture? He's going to look at it. Now there's a side of that that's not very helpful because I can put on a happy face here and I can fool you here, but I won't be fooling my God, will I? And the other side of that is a lot of the things, a lot of the choices, a lot of the decisions and everything, we're going to see God in his infinite wisdom is going to have a chance to really give a full and total perspective on those things. Does it excuse Lot? Not one iota. Lot made a series of poor decisions. Was it because of his wife? I sure don't know. She had an unbelievable influence in his life. There's no question about that. Don't know all that was associated there. But I can tell you this. Lot started and he took small steps and the small steps ended up and it bit him at the end. And it came, you know, that sevenfold progression that Lot made, it terrorized him spiritually along the way. So I guess that what I'm saying is we got to be watching for small steps. Got to be watching for small things. Things that maybe we don't think are that big a deal. But things that can creep into our lives. And I'm convinced Lot didn't start out with the intention of really destroying his home, destroying his family, and just becoming all that Lot became. I don't think Lot started out with that at all. But the small choices and decisions added up, and it decimated his life spiritually. One of the things that we have when we're looking at these things and all is, and Cheryl made, I thought, a real insightful point there. She's talking about her dad. How you start doesn't necessarily mean how you're going to end up. And the critical issue is, even if our start wasn't as good as we'd like it to have been, we got a chance to finish strong. And so you begin to think about that. So what did Farrar tell us? You got to stay in God's Word. Got to stay close. Need some people to be accountable to. You got to stay away from situations and that would compromise us and destroy us. We got to stay out of that cave there in Zoar for sure. And then finally, what have we got to do? We got to stay alert because none of us are spiritually bulletproof, right? Thank you, Father, for the encouragement you give us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.